this is called the search for self-worth. The search for self-worth. And man, I wish I could squeeze it down a little bit. It's going to take us several weeks, but I pray that when you hear these things, you know how when you go to church and a preacher preaches a message, and you know, you always think that message is for somebody else? Well, this is not. You know, it's always like, boy, I hope old Johnny can hear what the preacher's saying, because he... No. Because if we can hear this, it's why we do what we do. And all the dysfunction and crazy, stupid stuff that we do. We're gonna address a whole lot of things. And when I'm talking fig leaves, guys, I'm talking major fig leaves that we don't even realize that we do. There's great freedom in it. There's great freedom in it. But today is just sort of laying a foundation. We got to lay a foundation. Because we got to know where we're coming from. Because that's what got messed up right out of the gate, was the foundation. So in the church today, there's a great tragedy. I don't know, maybe you could use the word an exaggerated gospel if you could use those words together. I don't know how you can exaggerate the gospel, but I don't know if people understands this part of it, but they think if we were told if you go forward and say this sinner's prayer, which I got to get somebody to show me that in the Bible, that everything would immediately be wonderful. That God would sprinkle some holy magic dust over you, and everything is going to be, your past is gone. That your lives would be different. That you from now on will live in perfect joy and perfect peace because you went forward, said the sinner's prayer, and now everything's hunky-dory. You just hang around and wait till you go to heaven when you die. Listen, I believe you go to heaven when you die, okay? I'm not against that. I'm all for that, but that's the PS of the Bible. Do you know what a PS is? That's the something you put down at the bottom of the letter that, oh, by the way, you go to heaven when you die. But this Bible here was written for us to live here in this world. That's why it was given. You're not going to need the scriptures in heaven. I mean, come on. But so it's given to us. I don't talk about those things a whole lot, and that's the reason, because the focus gets so much on that. It's come forward, say the sinner's prayer. You go to heaven when you die. And that's it. And then worry, anxiety, complain, barely get along, survive, for the rest of your life until that. That's the reason. Listen, I've said this, and let me just hit a couple notes here, because I don't want you to think I'm some strange weirdo. But the Thessalonian church got all messed up into those things. And Paul told them about the return of the Lord. But they had this idea, and I'm just throwing this out there. I believe in the return of the Lord. But they had this idea that he's coming back any moment. So they quit their jobs. They quit doing whatever it was. They quit paying their house payment. Because they said, hey, we're living in Eden. No need to pay the house note. Jesus is probably going to be here in a week or two. And Paul had to go in and tell them, look, If you don't work, you don't eat. Go back to work. Get your job. Pay your taxes. So in the church today, it's put out that way all the time, so I never go there. Because, guys, it's about you and me living today in the presence of the Lord. That's what this Bible is about. How am I going to face that mountain? How am I going to face these challenges? How am I going to grow up into this stuff? Because that's what I was meant for. Okay? So that's what so we get this exaggerated gospel of magic dust, the past is gone, everything is, you know, okay, and that's just not true. And I know it because, listen, I was broke, busted, and in debt when I came in the church. And something inside of me changed. But you know what? I was still broke and busted. Nobody showed up and said, magically, your car got paid off. Fantastic. No. I was still broke. I was still busted. You with me? And all the messes that I had made over here were still there. They were still there. Now, I'm not saying that I wasn't changed. I'm not saying that when you did come forward and said a prayer, done whatever it was you thought you... Yes, there was a great change that took place inside of you. The Holy Spirit has come inside and joined your spirit. A great change has taken place. We're not doing away with that. I mean, you're truly alive now for the first time ever. You were dead before, and now life is inside of you. Your spirit now has come to life.
Yes.
You didn't even know what life was, and now it's inside of you. You know? But everything, I mean, there's a resurrection that's taken place, a regeneration, but everything didn't immediately become right. And the Bible never says that it should immediately become right. On the inside, you're changed. You become a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. But now begins the process of renewing your mind. Now, I know some people argue back and forth. There's a process, it's not a process. Listen, you're complete in Him. From the moment the Holy Spirit came inside of you, you're complete in Him. You can't get any more of the Holy Spirit. You're full. But now comes the renewing of the process of you growing in that light, growing into the realization. And it's called a process of renewing your mind. And listen, guys, when your mind is renewed, you know what follows your mind? Your emotions.
Yes.
So your emotions get renewed. And when your emotions are renewed, it renews your lifestyle. And that's huge, guys, because I don't know if you understand this, but everything we did over here in darkness and death, and now we're in the church, and you know what most of us still do? Everything that we did over here in darkness and death.
Yeah.
So salvation, and this is where salvation comes in. Did you know there's a word in the Bible called crisis? It's interpreted as the word judgment. And you can look it up. It's K-R-I-S-I-S, crisis. So there was a great judgment that came, a great crisis. And that's what salvation is, a crisis, a moment of change which initiates us into a process of change. And when we came, we thought that everything was going to change. But we thought it did change for everybody else, but it just didn't for me. You know what I mean? So I'm still kind of stuck. I don't know what happened here. I look at other people's lives and I say, man, they got it all together. Me, I'm still a work in progress. So I kind of feel like the odd one out. Some people in churches every Sunday feel so much like the odd one out. And listen, guys, I'm telling you, the things that I'm going to be telling you, I'm giving you fair warning right now. Over the next several weeks, it's going to challenge everything you've ever been taught. I promise you. Just like it was a scandal. So I'm telling you, as you're being challenged, let the seed fall on the ground. And if it's stony ground, don't be offended and run away. Fall on the rock and be broken. Let the stone break up the fallow ground. Okay? Because we've brought everything over here and brought it over here into the church. And it's hindered our processes. As a matter of fact, it's made the process of non-existent. Tracy was telling me last night about somebody she knew. They were a midget or a dwarf. And we have in the church, you know what a dwarf is or a midget? Somebody that had the potential to come to a full human being, but something stunted their growth. In the church, it stunted our growth. We haven't reached our full potential. You remember, work out your own salvation. It's God which worketh in you both to will and do of his own good pleasure. Work out your salvation. That means you have this salvation. Now bring it to its fullest potential.
Yes.
We think I got to work out your salvation means I got to work to be saved. No, you're saved. Now bring that seed. Bring that to its fullest potential. Now, what is your fullest potential? Your fullest potential of being a human being. You see what I mean? So, people feel so much like the odd ones out, they feel like they have to go forward every Sunday. Come up front every single Sunday to see if it'll take this time to do something different. And as we go, guys, I'm telling you, why do I go up there? I go up there to say I'm sorry. I go up there to make more promises to God. I'll get it right this time. I'll rededicate myself. Prove to God I can do it. Feel so bad about what the other stuff I did. So what are we doing? We're just putting our mask on. I'm going to say this. This is jumping way forward. But every time we come forward, it's just readjustment of the fig leaves. Salvation is a crisis that initiates me into the process of being put back together again. So that I'll become the whole person that I was originally planned to be. You know, that's what Jesus would ask. I mean, when Jesus came up to people, did Jesus ever say, if you die today, where are you going to spend eternity? I mean, find that verse in the Bible. He never said it. It's not in the Bible. Jesus would come up and say, wilt thou be made whole? So what's he inferring here? He's inferring you're broken. Yeah. If something is broken, that means it's dysfunctional. It means it's not operated according to the intended purpose. So Jesus comes and he looks around. I mean, he tells them, the whole have no need of a physician, but I am come. You know, go lay hands on the sick. In other words, you're sick. Something ain't right. You're not functioning right. That's not how you was intended to function. You wasn't intended to function with sickness. So when sickness comes, you're broken. So will you be made whole? I am come that you might have life. And that more abundantly. So it just incurs that life is something that I need to function. Right? I'm not functioning correct unless I have this life in me. I was made for life. That's how I was made. So in that miracle of crisis, in that miracle of salvation, at that same moment, I am brought out of darkness into the light. Translated, right? I mean, I didn't even know what happened. It just, boom, it just happened. I've been 30 years trying to figure out how I got out of the darkness into the light. And now I know I'm walking in the light, but I don't always see the light. And do you realize that over here And when I'm in the darkness, I'm just doing darkness and light. You realize over here that I not only learned to walk in the darkness, but it was my way of life was the darkness, and all of humanity had poured into that. They said, this is how we do it. So all we've ever known is walking in the darkness, walking in the light. So over here in darkness, they said, this is what love is. Aha! So I know what love is. So I come over here to the church, and I brought this way of thinking over here because it's all I know. So when I'm faced with real love, oh, I don't know. When I'm faced with real, you see what I mean? Because I thought it was supposed to be, I thought love was ooey-gooey. That's what I thought. You know, I thought it was, you know, puppy love, and I thought that's what it was. I didn't know that love made me face that mess I made over there. See, I don't like that. I don't like that. I thought real love would say, you know, you made a mess. It's okay. You don't have to fix it. It's all right. I'll take care of it. But real love didn't do that. But real love says, you know what? Your mess is still there. And I'm going to show you how through the Holy Spirit now to deal with that. Yeah. But I ain't taking that away. Because it's part of the process. You understand what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
And here's the most stupid thing I find myself doing. I know that I'm out of the darkness and I'm into the kingdom of His dear Son. I know that I'm in the light. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And I still find myself doing the same stupid stuff as I did when I was over here. I don't know if you guys ever do that, but I do. Quite regularly. Kathy said, no, she don't. She's the only holy one in here. But I mean, you know, and I find myself, how in the world? Because see, that's all we know. It's all we know. How to function in darkness. How to be bitter. How to gossip. That's all we know. That's all we taught. And you know, when we were little babies like this right here in a couple of years, when this baby begins to understand, we're going to hand all the ways of the world down into that baby. We're going to say, this is what love is. This is what hate is. We're going to teach it what being prejudice is. Right now, the baby's not even prejudiced. But before long, the baby will discover that's a black person. That's a Chinese person. That's a Muslim. We hate Muslims. And every time they turn the TV on, hate's going to be bred right into them. Because that's the way we function in it. That's the ways of the world. So now what I've got to do, I've got to learn to live a new way of life. All the habits of the darkness has got to be taken from me. Every single one of them. I've got to learn a whole new method of living. This is a lesson we'll do one of these days. Do you realize we have to learn how to love? You know how to love. You thought all you learned how to do was love in darkness. And that has nothing to do with God's love. But we defined love in the darkness and brought that over here into the church and said, this is what love is. That's not it. So I've got to learn how to love. I've got to learn everything. Because I come over here and I know nothing. Except you become as a little child, you can nowise enter into the kingdom. A little child, that little child knows nothing. So I can't bring anything from over here over there. Nothing. Don't work. Don't fit. But Lord have mercy. We got our backpacks. We got our U-Haul. We bring it over here into the kingdom side and we think we got it all figured out. That's the reason he said the seed, it fell on stony ground. I've got to learn a whole new method of living. A new method of living in my spirit because my spirit has never had life before. I have to learn, listen to this real careful. I have to learn how to be aware of God. We were talking a few minutes ago about being in the presence of God. Do you realize when I'm over here in the darkness, they would hear thunder and they would say, God spoke. God from heaven and His throne spoke. But see, now I realize God is in me. And I didn't know it. Remember Jacob? Surely God is in this place. And I didn't know He was in this place. place and I didn't know it. So I have to learn to be aware of God's presence. Yeah. This is, it's said in so many terms, but Jesus said, except you abide in me and I in you. Abide in the vine. You know what he's saying there? He's saying you're in the vine. Now you need to learn to become aware of the presence of God.
Yeah.
I don't call on him and he, you know, I wake him up out of a sleep. And he says, huh? Who is that? Is that Denise calling me? Oh, well, let me go down and get on my chariot and go down from heaven and see what Denise, like he's over there. I have to learn how to be attentive to his presence. You didn't know that. You see, we worshiped over here in darkness. We tried to bring that same worship over here. And guys, I'm telling you, nothing works. Nothing works. We don't know what worship was. We, you know, how did we worship over here? I mean, we put posters up. We see a movie star or somebody and we idolize them. And I mean, what is an idol? That's you're worshiping. So we do those things. And then we come over here and into the church. What happens? People has made idols out of preachers and out of singers and out of piano players. And we begin to idolize them and worship them. And we brought that same worship over here. So we try to worship God that way as he's so beautiful. Do you realize when Jesus showed up, there was no natural beauty about him that would draw you to him? But yet every picture in every church has got long, flowing, brownish blonde hair and blue eyes, and he's a handsome guy. He was beat to a pulp. He was not pretty naturally. What drew the people to him was the love that flowed out of him.
Yes.
But you see, we that's our mindset of worship. That's why when Jesus showed up, what happened? Surely that's not the Son of God. That's not the Messiah. We didn't want that guy. That's not what we had thought. We have our expectations of what worship is, and so I've got to learn a whole new way of thinking. I've got to learn a whole new way of thinking about life. How many people sit and ponder life? How about yourself? I've got to learn a whole new way of thinking about me. What do you think about yourself? And this generally falls in one of two categories. Either we're very arrogant, I'm the greatest, or we're full of shame. No good. See, we're going to deal with all those things. We're going to deal with them. But I got to learn a whole new way of thinking about you. Not only about myself, but about you. I mean, most people, you know, well, I'm no good. He's a good one. He's a good person. He's good. I got to learn how to handle new feelings. Because you know what? Life is in me now. I've never felt real life. So I have to learn how to handle new feelings. Something new was going on. You know, and I always wonder this fact. Do you know when a woman becomes pregnant, there's a new life inside of her? Movement starts to take place. And generally what happens? She starts getting sick. You ever think why that is? I mean, just naturally so, a woman starts, it's called morning sickness. And I'm telling you what, generally when life comes into us, we start to get sick. This is not what we want. There's something I've got, I don't understand what's going on. I have this craving now for potato chips. I didn't even like potato chips, but now I would just want, I have a new craving inside me. I don't know what to do. I got to learn how to handle new feelings because now there's a power within me to put away depression, to put away despair, to put away anxiety. There's a power in you in the person of the Holy Spirit that says, see, I'm over here in the darkness. I'm captive to anxiety. I'm captive to depression. I can't get out. I'm imprisoned by it. But over here in the kingdom of light, he says, you don't have to be depressed anymore. You have the power to put it off. Do you realize that? You have the power in Christ Jesus to put anxiety off. You know what anxiety is? It's worry. But my God, how many Christians live a life free of worry? No, because we were taught over here to worry is to love. I was taught growing up, the more I worry about you, that means the more I love you. So I took that love and I brought it over here. So I live a Christian life now under the same bondage as I did over here. In full of worry, full of anxiety. Oh God, what are we going to do? What, how are we going to do? Where are they at? Are they going to be saved? So we're going to take them out. Oh no, pray for them. Oh God. Oh. We read the scriptures and we believe them. Take no thought for what you might wear. Take no thought for, can you add one cubit to your stature by taking thought? I mean, can you add one? You think the worry is profitable to you? Is it? But see, we were told true love means I worry. See, we got to learn a whole new thing. Everything. You remember me telling you about this mess that was made over here? Do you realize that this mess that was made over here, I probably caused most of it? So there's a whole lot of unfinished business of forgiveness to go on in there. People I've got to forgive. People that I need to ask forgiveness from. So I've got a lot. I just came into something. There's a whole lot to do here. So this crisis has taken place. Christ has come to live in me. What a crisis. Now begins the process of letting the new person I am grow and invade every part of my being. Let him invade my emotions. Emotions are not bad. God made them. God gave them to you. The reason they're bad and full of worry and anxiety is because they're full of the darkness.
Yeah.
God gave you the emotions. God, I can show you in the scripture. Well, God laughed. God cried. He wept. He had these emotions. He gave them to us. We're made in His image. But the emotions need to be made whole too.
Yes.
Do you see? So we got to ask the question, where are we going? Where am I going? What's the end? I wonder that all the time. What's the end in view? What's the goal? You know, the scripture would talk about the end of our faith, even the salvation of our soul, or perfection. He's talking about a goal. There's a goal here. There's a goal. So if the goal... I try to think how to word it here. Well, once you enter into Christ and the process starts, where are we going? Because see, all I've heard is songs about the gospel train, and I got my ticket, so I'm just waiting on the train to come by, and I'm going to get on the gospel train and head off to heaven. So we forget about renewing our mind, we forget about it, and we forget about everything. New heaven and a new earth. Do you ever think maybe that God... I believe in a new heaven and a new earth, but do you ever believe that He might bring that about through His body, through His people? Through the renewing of their mind, through a people growing up?
Yes.
Do we ever think about that? No, we want to act like babies the whole time. So if we ask the question, what is the goal? If we ask the question, where are we going? We got to go all the way back to the beginning. And because God gave it to us right there. We got to go back to everything that Adam lost, right? But much more than that. Because we got to go into that which Adam never got to. Adam didn't have it all. Adam was at the beginning stages of his journey when he fell. So Adam never got to that life. He never got to that. He never got to his fullest potential. He started, took a couple steps and fell. So we got to go back to that plus so much more. We're going to a potential Adam never reached. Do you realize that Jesus is called the last Adam? Jesus, now I'm telling you, I know that Jesus was God, come from God, but Jesus demonstrated to us what we're supposed to live like when he walked the shores of Galilee. Yeah. And I know you're thinking, no, wait a minute, we're the body of Christ. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Yes. The same potential that Jesus had, you have.
Yes.
You have it. But you see, we live out of the darkness, so we don't understand. We don't know. Jesus demonstrated what it would look like to be a normal human being. Now you say, well, Jesus was anything but normal. No, Jesus was the only one ever to be normal. Mm-hmm. We were all dysfunctional.
Yes.
We have been so dysfunctional, we've called the darkness light. We said, this is what it means to be normal. Jesus comes along who is normal, who is living in the full potential of a human being, and we say, oh, he's supernatural, he's other than, he's something we can never attain. You see what I mean? He was just normal. He's what God intended for us to be all along. I mean, do you buy that? Jesus had a relationship with God and he had an outflowing of love towards people. Wow. Just that simple, isn't it? Just a normal life. He had a relationship with God and had an outflowing of that relationship, of that love towards other people. Guys, that's what we've been called to. I mean, I thought I was called to go to the moon or something and go to Africa and save the whole world. We're just called to be in a relationship with God. And let that love flow through us out to other people. Out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water. So simple. Adam never even dreamed of that. It's like we're dancing backwards into who Jesus is. So that life now becomes, in practical terms, Christ in me and I in Christ. You see what I'm talking about? Today we just laid a little foundation. So we got to go back to the beginning. Why are you here? What is the meaning of your life? Do you think it's to earn money, to go to work, to earn the money, to buy the bread, to get the strength so that you can go back to work, to earn the money, to buy the bread, to get the strength so that you can go back to work, to earn the money, to buy the bread? What do we call that in layman's term? We call it the rat race. Is that the meaning of life? I mean, in America today, people have no meaning. They have no goal. They have no vision. They don't know what they're doing. You know, I seen a thing the other day, and this is going to blow your mind. It blew my mind. 80% of all pharmaceuticals in the world, 80% of all pharmaceuticals in the world are consumed by Americans. 80%. 80%. All pharmaceuticals consumed by Americans. And I mean, Lord, I mean, what can we do with that? My gosh. People are without a soul. Too stoned to have a soul. But then out of that, there's no reason to do what they do. They just do it. They just go through the motions. They just do it. Just do it. Why? Because. It's like talking to a kid. Why did you do that? Well, because. I mean, has anybody ever ask you that question or gave you that answer to the question? Why did you do that? Because. Well, I need some more sentence to go along with that. Well, because. Try that at work. Why'd you do that? Well, because. I mean, why did God make you in the first place? We got to establish this. I mean, why? He didn't need to. He was complete in himself. He didn't say, oh gosh, I need somebody to love me back. I need somebody to worship me. I've got to make some creatures so that I could sit on my throne and be worshipped. I'm a God and I need them to be praised me, and I can't be a God. He was complete in himself. He did not need you. Didn't need you. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, ever in communion amongst themselves. Complete, whole, one, holy. The hero Israel, the Lord our God is one, and he's a holy God. You know, we've been talking about that. He's holy. But yet, God freely, without any pressure on himself, any outside pressure, chose to make us. He chose to. He chose to love us. He chose to make you and me the object of his love. He made us to share in a life that is his. A life that is so fantastic that he wanted to share it. I mean, I don't know how you read the Bible, but God's so fantastic, and man, I want to share this. I mean, can you just see that? I mean, I don't know how you picture it. You know, we picture God, you know, long hair, you know, white beard and everything, and oh, I make a creature. I mean, he's like, this is so fantastic. I've got to have somebody share this with. I've got to have somebody. I'm making a creation, and I'm going to fill my creation with my love. This is awesome. Life is awesome. I want everything to be full of my life and share in this joy. So he made you and me to join, to share in that life, to share in that joy. Do you believe that? You don't believe it. You don't really believe it. We've been conditioned to not believe it. We've been conditioned to work for it. God set his love upon us. I mean, do you ever just think on that? God fashioned you with his fingers that you might be loved with a limitless, unconditional love. Listen, if that's what I was made for, I mean, can we come to that conclusion? I was made to be loved, filled with life from God. Right? I was made to be loved by God and filled with God's life. That's my very reason for being. That's your very reason for being. If that's my reason for being, then me not connected to that love. You see? If I'm not connected, if I don't have an immediate personal experience of unconditional love, then what am I? I'm dead. I'm dysfunctional. I don't work right. You see what I mean? Man was born with batteries not included. Those batteries being the love of God. Batteries not included. You don't work without the love of God. You don't function at any level of existence without the love of God. I mean, you got to know that in your deepest experience that you're. That's not knowing about it. That's not some intellectual knowledge. I read it in a book somewhere. It's not singing about it. It's knowing, I don't know, it's knowing intimately you are loved of God. It's that personal experience. If you don't know that, you're dead. You're dysfunctional. Because that is the very reason for our creation. So never confuse, we mentioned this earlier, never confuse God love with humans love, human love. God is love. So love springs forth from God. He's the source of it. So if God is love, it's not something that he has. This love is not an emotion. That's what I'm getting at. It's not an emotion. It's who God is at his essence, at his being, his nature. If it's an emotion, what's an emotion? Up one day, down the next. Up one minute, down the next. Depending on my actions. But if God is love, I don't know, we throw these scriptures out, but I don't know if we believe. If God is love, And that's who he is. That's his essence. And the scripture says that God changes not. The same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Then that means he loved me yesterday, loved me today, and then loved me tomorrow. Do you see? Why? Because that's who he is. And inside of that, God has limited himself to give himself away to you. So if God is love by his nature, then there's nothing I can do to earn that love. Then there's nothing I can do to stop him from loving me. He loves me because of who he is. Not because of who you are. It's his nature to love without limit. There's nothing you can do to get his attention. There's nothing you can do to twist his arm. You can't rack up brownie points with God. It's because of who he is, not who we are. His love then is bestowed upon me. What's it called? It's called a gift. And it must be a gift because I can't earn it. Because it's who he is. That's the reason in the scripture it will say, for his name's sake. For his name's sake. That means that's who he is. He's doing this because that's who he is. I'm not talking here about some deity who is some pitying God in heaven that's pouring out pitiful kindness upon us because we're some wretched, low-down, rotten people and he's going to have pity on us and throw us some crumbs. I grew up in a church that wanted to eat crumbs and they would say all the time, oh, they eat the crumbs from the master's table. Do you realize the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table and you are not a dog? You are not even some little sparrow. Look at the lilies and see, and you're worth far more than any of that. You've been invited to the table of the King, and he's excited about you being there. And he's so excited he had a table and a chair made that said Denise on it from before time. And he had Denise right on that chair and said, man, I cannot wait until she's born and she gets here. This is going to be awesome. Everybody called. Everybody got him a place there at that table. In my Father's house, there's room for all. That's what he said. It's never too crowded in my Father's house. In my Father's house, in my Father's heart, there's room for every single one of you.
Yes.
As if you were the only one who ever existed. You see? His love delights over us. He's excited about you, so much so that we're given a picture of a son who girds up his robe and runs after his son who smells like a pig who's been sold all that he had and he's been eating with the pigs, and his son sees him afar off and he runs to him. He delights over him in the scriptures and he kisses him all over. That means he smothers him with kisses. That's a picture. It's a picture. So God's love is not an emotion, but it is very emotional. You see what I mean? It's not an emotion, but it's very emotional. When I say God love, I'm talking this agape. There's several words for love in the Bible, you know, but there's another word, phileo, where we get our word Philadelphia, brother, the city of brotherly love. Brotherly love, this phileo love, it would be the word, it would be more along the lines of huggy kissy, that feeling kind of love. And that word, you know, when Jesus is in the upper room, he says, my Father loves me. He uses that word there. But then he says, the Father loves you in the same manner, even as he loved me. So in other words, the Father has an emotional ties to you. Not only is he agape love, but he has this emotional love towards you. Do you see what I mean? I don't know how how you read the Bible, but God uses pet names for his people in the Bible. You know, just like we do, you know, people get married before they even get married, you know. Hey, babe, hey, baby, hey, honey. I don't know how you read the Bible, but God says, oh, you're the apple of my eye. I mean, how do you read the Bible? He says, you're my special treasure. I don't know. See, we get religious when we read the Bible. I mean, this is love talk. This is love talk that you whisper in the ear of your baby. Nobody else can hear. I'm just going to tell you, you're the apple of my eye. Most people think God only loves people that read 100 chapters a day. Go to church every time the door is open. The elite prayer warriors. The churchgoers. No, it's who God is. He loves unconditionally. You're loved just because you exist. And I know, I mean, we got this little baby right here. Howdy do. Yeah, amen, brother. But, I mean, this is like a distant shadow, but a little baby in a mother's arms. Why does a mother bestow such love on a little baby? I mean, we got mothers in here. Why? Why do you love that little monster so much? They're monsters. Do you think that baby cares if you sleep or not? You know, I was laying on the couch one time. I thought, I'm going to get a nap. Well, Morgan had a toy guitar. You know what she did with that toy guitar? Hit me right in the face while I'm taking a nap. Well, when you get hit in the face, you're pretty aggravated, especially when you've been asleep. So I get up. Why'd you do that? Because. You see? I mean, why? You can't even sleep around them. They just cry. Selfish little monsters. I'm hungry. Feed me. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. I've just worked an 18-hour shift. I don't care. I'm going to cry till you get up and feed me. But yet, you see a little shadow of mother love right here. The mother that's gone to the gates of death to bring this baby into the world. I mean, I always wonder, was it an easy childbirth? Is there ever an easy childbirth? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I gave birth to twins this morning. Well, I mean, we was at Longhorn Steakhouse by about 5, you know. Yeah, it was easy. But yet this child is love, and the child has done nothing to deserve it. That baby ain't done nothing. That baby ain't mowed the grass, ain't washed a dish, ain't brought no money into the house. All he does is eat. Ask him. What is his contribution to society? Nothing. He's just there. Cry all the time, screaming at night. And you know, here's a little something else. Babies can smell at the most inopportune times. Something happens. I used to get so mad because could never do it at home. Gotta wait till I'm grocery shopping. Gotta wait till I'm grocery shopping. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But yet, that love is bestowed upon that child unconditionally. I mean, I would think on the outside, I would think there ought to be some kind of repayment plan. So when that baby gets up, gets a little older, you know, somebody's got to repay me for all the sleepless nights, all the money, all the embarrassment. But you know what? Any mom in here got a repayment plan? You wouldn't even think about it. But yet we come into the church and we think there's a repayment plan set up because you're unconditionally loved of God when you're absolutely not contributing anything to society. Nothing. All you're doing is whining and screaming and smelling up the place, and yet love is bestowed upon you as a free gift. And there's not a repayment plan that says one of these days you will serve God. If you don't ever serve him, you're still loved by him because that's who he is.
Yes. Yes.
I just think the people, they just make me mad sometimes because I think, well, as soon as I get in church, you've got to serve God. And if you don't serve Him, you know, all your treasures in heaven is how much you serve Him. I mean, come on, guys. That is bringing the stupid darkness stuff over here into the light. That's how the Gentiles function. Over here, there's just one treasure, and that treasure is Jesus Christ. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Come on. I work real hard for God. I'm going to get a big house. How stupid. Amen, brother. I mean, here's the child that causes gray hair, dark rings under your eyes, takes all the strength out of your body, yet he's unconditionally loved. To say you got to earn God's love is a slander. You think that baby has to earn any love? That baby's love because that baby exists. When a mom gives birth, she loves them children more than any other children in the world. Why? Because that child's a part of her. Why does God love you? He made you in His image. You're a part of Him. He made you. So He loves you above all else there ever is. And it's just bestowed upon you. And there's no repayment plan. You're just unconditionally, limitlessly loved. Just because you exist. And to say you can't be loved is dysfunctional. And we're all part of the dysfunction. I mean, if I called today and said, listen, we're going to have a meeting next Tuesday, and I want only the people who came from perfect families to show up at the meeting. Who's going to show up? We all got weirdos in our family. I'm King Weirdo. Yeah, we all got dysfunction. We all got that uncle. I got four of them. That's just on dad's side. You know what I'm talking about? We all got that dysfunction. Yet we're loved limitlessly. When I say limitlessly, I mean God is present to you now as if you're the only one in existence. You got the total undivided attention of God. Now, these things that I've told you, that's what it means to be a believer. That you believe that. And we call that the gospel. And I got to ask, most people aren't believers. They're little bitty believers. They believe a little bit of that. But do you believe that you're unconditionally, limitlessly loved of God? That you are the object of His attention right at this moment, ever at this moment? That last night while you were sleeping in the bed, that God has surrounded your bed and couldn't wait for the moment for you to get up. Do you believe that? See, that's what it means to be a believer. But for us, we just believe, oh, well, you know, we get so religious. Well, to be a believer means I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and that Jesus is King and I'm a believer. What's that got to do with love? And see, I can bring all this stuff back around because, well, let me just hurry up and get there. If they wouldn't pinch him, he'd be all right. So pinching him. See, he's hungry. He didn't care. He had no idea that I was up here preaching. Yeah, he didn't even care. He didn't even say, well, wait a minute. I've got to wait until after. See, all of y'all are saying, I wish he'd hurry up, Oakley is, because I'm hungry. But I'm going to be nice. But the little baby says, I don't give a hoot. I'm hungry. Somebody going to feed me now. And you know what? We stop the world and get the baby a bottle, and we start feeding the baby. And he don't like it. Give him some Dr. Pepper. He don't like it. I don't like water either. But to be a believer means that you believe that. God's love is like the air pressing all over me and in me. And air, they say, of 15 pounds per square inch is all around pressing upon me. And you know what, guys? I don't wake up in the morning and think, do I deserve air? It's there. I just know that I can't live without it. And here's the other thing. I don't always feel the air. Did you just hear what I said? I don't always feel the air, but the air is there. I don't always feel God. It's not always emotional, but yet He's always there. You see what I mean? We're always looking for that feeling, but it's not always that feeling. Most of the time, I don't feel the love of God. That's why you got to be a believer. So, here's Adam. The first time when Adam was formed, he gets up, he sets up, and he sets up in the love of God. He's loved, and he hasn't done anything. It's bestowed on him like the air. He knows he's God's right. He knows he doesn't have to do a thing to make it happen. And do you realize that, and I'm going to hurry here because that baby's hungry. I don't know how you read the Bible. Do you know God told Adam to name the animals? You ever wonder why that was? Do you think God got up and said, busy morning this morning, big guy. I ain't going to be able to name the animals. Could you cover for me? No. Adam had to know firsthand the difference between him and the animals. He had to look them in the eyes and see that something was missing in there. Right? He had to know something was... Today, people are looking in the eyes and they don't know the difference. They say, we come from monkeys. We come from apes. We're evolution. God covered that right out of the gate. He said, Adam, I want you to look into their eyes and see the difference. And then I want you to go over here and look at this pool of water like Simba. You remember Simba, that little Lion King? He looks in and he looks down there and he says, wait a minute, that's me. I don't look like anything else. So Adam looks it down and he says, that's me. And he becomes self-conscious. I know that I'm here. Animals don't know that they're here. And to know that I'm here means that I know that I'm free. I'm like God, and in that, I know that I'm free. Animals are programmed. God puts His instincts into me. You know, a cat don't ever come to me and say, you know, what am I? I mean, have you ever had one come to you? A cat that forgot how to meow? A dog that says, am I a dog or am I a giraffe? I'm not really sure here. God pre-programmed them. You wasn't pre-programmed. You was free to choose. So if I'm free to choose, I got to go back to the inventor to see what his intention was to start with. I got to go look the blueprint. And the inventor is so excited that he told man who he was, and man has got to choose to be that. Somebody who lives in the love of God, to respond to that love and carry that love with him as the very image of God. Do you realize, guys, that's what faith is? Now, I know in one verse it says that He's given every man the measure of faith. Now, we come up with all kinds of definitions, but I'm just breaking this one down real small to you. Faith to the love of God and trust in that love. See, that's why without faith it's impossible to please God. Because, see, I thought everything I'm doing over here, I'm doing it by faith. I'm going to work for God. I'm going to work in faith. And look what I built for you, God. I'm pleasing God. God says, no, that's not pleasing to me. What's pleasing to me is when you really know you were loved by me and you didn't do nothing. And you respond to that love. And that you can actually get out of the boat and walk on the water as a response to the love of what I've given you and who I am. You can respond to that love. You see what I'm saying? That's faith. He's mad. See, I told you, they just crack it. They don't care. Something ain't right. But see, I'm free. I'm free to know Him. Now listen. This is my significance. This is my worth that God has chosen to bestow His love upon me. That's our worth. That's our significance. When we see each other, we ought to stand in awe of each other and know that God has bestowed His love upon you. And I'm communicating with people upon whom God has bestowed His limitless, unconditional love upon. That's your worth. It doesn't come from looking in a mirror saying, I can do it, I can do it, I'm wonderful. I find my worth not by looking in the mirror. I find my worth by looking at my Creator. That's what makes Jesus the center of the whole thing. I look at Jesus and I discover how much I'm worth. 5 minutes, Jeff. 5 minutes. I don't look at my flesh or my abilities and judge myself. Hey, I'm a good person. Look at all the stuff I can do. I look away from myself to the one who made me, and I realize He made me. Even when I'm flat on my face in the mud, He loves me. That's my worth. It's a gift. It's a gift relationship. He's gifted me. Give you an example. This is another, just a little shadow. Let's say that you're in a crowd of thousands upon thousands of people, and you're up in Washington, D.C., and the presidential limo is getting ready to drive by, and the crowd is pressing the ropes, and here it drives by the limo, and all of a sudden the limo stops. And old Donald Trump himself rolls the window down, looks right through the crowd, and says, hey, Oakley Gibson, one, my friend, what's up? Come over here and talk to me. Now, all the news cameras in the whole world a minute ago had no idea who Oakley was, didn't care. But who is this man of such worth that the president himself wants to talk to you? You just got worth bestowed upon you by somebody else.
Yes.
So you have worth that has been bestowed upon you by somebody else. And the one who has bestowed it upon you is God Himself. Does that make sense? The Creator didn't just say it. He gave Himself for you. He died for you. He rose again, and the Holy Spirit comes and pours His love on us. That's your importance. So now we got a little something to work with, a little foundation laid, a little destiny of who you are. And I'm gonna. Were made in the image of God, made free to bear in yourself the love of God, to image God in the creation. Plus, you know what plus is? Plus, you're unconditionally loved of God. A voice comes from the outside and says, I bestowed my love upon you. Plus, here's another plus. I'm able to respond to that love. Made in God's image, to image Him in creation, knowing that I'm unconditionally loved, responding to that love. All of that equals who I am. All of that equals my destiny. All of that points to my potential. And out from all of that, I can function, I can perform as a normal human. So then that life becomes an expression of God's love. That's what it was intended to be anyway. An expression of God's love. That means I know I'm significant now. I know I'm significant only by looking in the face of my Creator. Now I know that my life has meaning. Ask people, what is the meaning of life? They'll give you this. But then what's the meaning of your life? Most people never even take the time to even think about it. Why are you here? So if I know the meaning, then when I go to work, I'm not just some pawn in the game. I go to work to be the love of God there. Even when I go through hard times, I know that I'm loved of God. And I'm going to just say this, and I'll be done. Right in that garden, guys, because we got to bring this thing along. Adam represents all man, but Eve was there too. So all of these things that were said to Adam was true of Eve too. She's loved unconditionally of God. And they're functioning as they're supposed to function. So they come to each other, listen to me. They come to each other not needing love, but they come together in marriage pouring love out to each other. Most people get married because they need something, and then they get their person they're with and they suck all the life out of them. But these two got together in a functional relationship, and as they knew who they were and they knew they were loved, that outflow of love poured into Eve, and the outflow of love in Eve poured into her man Adam, so much so that he called her by a name called Isha. He didn't call her Eve. He didn't call her Eve until outside of the garden. Her name in the garden was Isha. And I know your Bible is going to say because she was woman, but that's religious talk. Do you know what it really means? It means, this is my lady. That's what the word means. Isha, Adam is going around creation, and he says, this is my lady. I don't know how you read the Bible. I hope I get you to read a little bit different now. That's why he called her what he did. They stand together as one because of their relationship to God and what God had bestowed upon them. But most religions, religion came in with the fall of man. Religion, let me say this, sin invented religion, guys. Because religion, by definition, assumes a separation. But these guys knew they wasn't separated from God. In Him we live and move and have our being. Religion assumes you're outside. Religion assumes you're trying to get somewhere. Listen, does a fish go to the fish house on Sunday to get water? Do we go to the air house to get air? Fish live in water. Human bodies live in air. Human spirits live in God. You live in God. And we don't come to church, guys, to meet God. You see what I've done? I mean, we don't come to church to meet God. You know how I come to church to meet? Because I meet God everywhere. I meet Him everywhere. I mean, I can meet God at Walmart. I can meet God anywhere I work. I don't come to church to meet God. I come to church to meet you. And we together worship Him.
Yes.
See what I mean? That's why it's so important for us to get together. I meet God everywhere. I met God this morning while y'all was still asleep. I was up meeting with God last night while y'all was in the bed at 3 o'clock in the morning. I didn't come here to God's house to meet God. We just talking all night. I come here to get with y'all so that we could come together and worship and praise. But we got to know who we are. You see what I'm talking about? This is just the beginning, guys. This is just the beginning of where we're going. And today we just had to lay a little foundation. But I'll tell you guys, it's going to rock your world. So I get out of here.